Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. I'm not doing a series in Proverbs. It just so happens to be messages from Proverbs. But there's no commitment about doing a series in Proverbs. But for a Bible reading, Proverbs chapter 30, and I'd like to read from verse 24 to 28. Where we read, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the night. And Lord, there is lessons found in your word in various places and various ways. And as we stop and consider these things that are mentioned here, that, Lord, your word will be alive, and Father, minister to our hearts and encourage us, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I preached on a Sunday evening, we looked at this passage and began to look at four small things, or some small things, that are wise in the sight of God. Four things that we wouldn't give too much attention to usually, or consider that there is much that we can learn from them. Four things that we would think that we are far more advanced than what they are, and I dare say far more superior to. But as I've stopped and considered these things, I've learnt that there is much we can learn from them, and in many ways their wisdom is far superior to mine, at least. And if you can remember last time, we looked at the ant. And the key with the ant is that they are strong, yet they prepare. And we looked at the ant and its work, how they work hard. We looked at the ant and the individual responsibilities that they have. They all had a job. There were no freelancers or retirees in the anthill, that they are all busily doing something. And the ant prepared for the future. And so the ant reveals his or her wisdom by preparing for the future. And the lesson for us is, when we consider the ant, is that we may not be the best at something, and we may not be overly talented or gifted in an area, but if we're willing to prepare well, and we're willing to work hard, well, then we can still do a good job. And that's the wisdom that we can receive from the ants. But the psalmist goes on and mentions, after the ant, two other that we're going to consider tonight, two other small little things. And the first one we find in verse 26, where it says, "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks." So it mentions the conies. I wonder if you own a coney or have a pet coney at home. Well, if you try and discover what the real identity of the coney is, you may discover that it's not as simple as you first think. Some say that it's referring to rabbits. Some have a rabbit. We used to have a rabbit until we gave it to Eve. And then Eve took care of it for a short time. If it's not a rabbit, they say that it is a Syrian hyrax, commonly known as a rock badger. Could be that. Some other believe it's just referring to mountain mice. So just a simple mountain mouse. So the identity of conies is certainly not clear, but they certainly seem to be some small rodent of some sort. But there are two things that we do know about them. First of all, that they're feeble. That word feeble in the Hebrew is made up of two Hebrew words. One is simply not or without. So it's without, and then the other word is power or strength. So simply, they are without power or strength. And so you can have the strong and the powerful, and then you have the coney. They are without strength or power. And so they are weak or feeble. Also, we see that they live in the rocks or in caves or the cleft of a rock. If they're mice, they probably live under the rock. If you turn over to Psalm 104, we notice that they are mentioned again. It says in Psalm 104 and verse 18, it says, "The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies." And so the conies use the rocks as a refuge, somewhere to hide, somewhere to live, somewhere to be protected as well. And so why do they live amongst the rocks? Well, this is where their wisdom is revealed. They live amongst the rocks for their protection from predators, no doubt. They seek safety and security in the rocks. The rocks are their refuge. And so why don't they live in the fields? Why don't they hang around the wolves? Why don't they go and play with the lions? Because the answer is, these little insignificant things are wise enough to recognize their own weakness, and they compensate for it. They don't ignore their weakness, they don't deny it, but they accept their weaknesses and they act accordingly. And that's why they don't want to spend time in the fields, because they know they'll be easy pickings. That's why they don't want to go and hang out with the wolves, because they know that the wolves will eat them. And they don't deny this. If they were a little feeble lot, but they rejected the fact that they're weak and little and they need protection, and they wanted to hang around with the other animals, that they would be extinct. Maybe they are, I'm not sure. But they would be extinct very quickly if they were unwise and didn't recognize their weakness and compensate for it. But we see here in the Word of God that he considers them wise. Why? Because they recognize their weakness and they compensate for it. And there are two lessons that I believe we can learn from the conies. First one is, a wise man will act like the coney and recognize his weakness and the need for the Lord and his strength. They need the Lord as his rock. Turn over to Psalm 71. We see King David. Psalm 71, in verses 1 to 3, says this: "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." And so we see here that the psalmist David used the Lord as his rock and his fortress and his resort. We consider going to a resort as something beautiful and lovely and luxurious. Well, David considered the Lord as his resort, the place where he could find safety. And we know that David certainly did act like the conies when he was being pursued by King Saul. He understood his weaknesses, and so he hid in the rocks, literally. But he used the Lord and sought the Lord to be his rock and his fortress and help. And so it's the fool that thinks he's strong enough in his own strength and doesn't need the Lord. But it's the wise who admit that they are weak and they trust in the Lord for their strength. It's the fool who thinks he can overcome the world, the flesh and the devil in his own strength. Or it's the fool that thinks that he can play with the world, the flesh and the devil, and in his own strength he can handle these things and it won't affect him. But it's the wise that knows that he needs the Lord and his protection. You know, if you turn over to Jeremiah, if you could, there is a very familiar verse in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says there in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is deceitful. But it's interesting to look at the verses prior to this to show how the heart can deceive us to trust in the wrong things instead of the correct things. Look at verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited." It says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as the tree planted by the rivers, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cause from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things." See how the heart can deceive us to trust in ourselves, that we're okay, we're strong enough, we're able to play with danger. We can run out in the fields and it doesn't matter. We don't need the rock to hide under. That is how the heart can deceive a man, but the wise in spirit will understand that we need the rock. Question is, are you hiding in the rock for salvation? Are you hiding in the rock? That it is the Lord Jesus Christ, my rock, who is my salvation, and it is in him whom I trust and not my own goodness. Are you trusting in the Lord for protection and for help? Are you hanging around the rock, or are you trusting in your own strength and wisdom? There are those that want to stay under the rock. And that shows that when we are staying under the rock, we are obedient to his word. Lord, you have revealed your word. I'm going to obey it because this is where your protection and blessings lie. That's the wise person. The unwise says, I think I can handle it out there on the fields, in the world, the flesh and the devil. I don't need to hang around the rock. I'll just stray away from him and I'll be right in my own strength. That's the unwise. The conies understood they needed the rocks for protection because they knew they were weak. And that's wisdom that we can learn from them. Secondly, the conies saw their weakness and compensated for it. Slightly different. Have a look over in Romans chapter 12. There's a good verse for us there. In Romans chapter 12, we have a little reminder about how we should think about ourselves. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Goes on to explain a few other things. But we see here that we are exhorted not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. You know, the fact is, we all have strong points. Praise the Lord, there are. We all have at least some sort of strong point. But we all have weaknesses too. Some are great at thinking up ideas, but they're really bad at organizing themselves to put those things into practice. Some are great leaders, but they're not very compassionate. Some are very intelligent, and they know a lot of stuff, but they're not very good at communicating that knowledge to others. There are some that have lots of zeal, but they lack that ability to be committed to things for a long time. There are others that are very committed, but they're not very talented. And the list could go on of, yes, strengths that we have, but the reality is we all have weaknesses as well. And there is a wise way to approach our weaknesses, and there is a foolish way as well. The foolish way is to ignore our weaknesses and pretend that we don't have them. Deny them. I don't have any weaknesses. I'm very strong at everything. Get quite defensive when someone shows us where our weaknesses are or explain that we are not quite doing it the way that it ought to be done. We can even blame others for why we aren't achieving like we think we should be and others should think we should be as well. We can deny it or ignore it. And some are too proud to admit their weaknesses, and this pride will often lead to their downfall. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to be thinking. Then there's the wise approach to weaknesses. And that is when we act like the conies. They acknowledged their weaknesses. We are a feeble lot. And they compensated for it. And they knew they were weak. And so, as far as I'm led to believe, as we see from the wisdom of from God's word, you don't find conies hanging around the wolves and the foxes. Because they know that's dangerous. And as much as they might have loved those grassy hills, wouldn't it be great to live on the hill, right on the top, so we can run around and get the fresh air? They know that, well, yeah, it would be nice, but we're a goner if we do so. So they chose to live near the rocks. And the wise person sees their weaknesses and makes the adjustments that are needed so they don't fall and get taken by the evil one. You know, some people love TVs. They love the internet. But for some, that is a disaster waiting to happen. And the wisdom would be to see your weaknesses and then make the compensations that are needed so you don't get taken by the world, the flesh and the devil. You know, there was certainly not a problem living here, but I know when I lived on the coast, many people loved going to the beach. But I knew from counselling times that many call it was the downfall of many. But they loved surfing too much to make the compensations that were needed and stay away from that place so that they don't fall into the snare of the devil. And it's not just where we may fall and sin where compensations are needed. You know, if you are someone that has great ideas but you're just not very good at putting it into practice, that's where you need to make compensations and use other people to make up for your weaknesses. One of the blessings of being married is you hope you get someone that is actually different to you, and so that where you're weak, they're strong, and so on, and so that you can complement each other. And in the local church, that's the blessing of having various people with different gifts and different abilities within that gifts, where that you may have people that are strong there, but at least you have others that can compensate for the weaknesses in other areas. That's why I believe it's good to have lots of various preachers so that they can compensate for my weaknesses as well and various other areas. There's lots of weaknesses, especially at One Way and all those areas, right? And it's good to have people there to help. But that's how the wise respond to their weaknesses. They acknowledge them and then they act in ways to prevent them from affecting them. And so there's some lessons from the conies. Acknowledge your weaknesses and make compensations for it. But then that goes on and looks at the locusts. In verse 27 we read, "The locusts have no king, yet go they all of them by bands." There's some interesting words there. The locusts don't have a king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. So they don't have a king. They don't have someone who controls them or organizes them or rules them, but they're able to move together, as it says there, in bands. That Hebrew word there means to distribute into ranks. All right? Now, from what I've read, and I'm certainly not an expert on locusts. I only really discovered them when I came down here, right, a couple of years ago. I still was too lazy to put that thing on the grill. All right, I thought I'd be able to dodge them enough to, for it not to affect the mighty Ford, and I managed to get through, thankfully. But locusts don't fly in some crazed state of confusion. It looks like it when you see them flying. There's this mass confusion going on there. But from what I have read, they actually fly in ranks or perfect formation. Now, when you consider the size of the swarms, that is an amazing feat. If you can look up the swarms and see and understand that there is actually order up there and there is unity. Let me give you a few facts that I've discovered about locusts. They can mass up to 80 million per square kilometre. I don't know how much they were massing here. If Ken, I should have asked Ken, he would have known when they were here a couple of years ago. But I doubt they were massing up to 80 million per square kilometre. The largest plague on record was in Kenya in 1954. The density was 50 million per square kilometre. And so there were 50 million of these little suckers in 1 square kilometre. But the actual swarm, or I guess you call it a swarm, overtook 200 square kilometres. So there was 200 square kilometres of mass of up to 50 million per square kilometre making their way through Kenya. Now, that'd be scary. There was an estimation of 10 billion locusts flying around. Now, could you imagine the terror for those poor Kenyans when they see them coming? It's scary when we see that locust plague, especially when you're a farmer and you've got a lovely little crop growing there. Isn't that true, Brother Lynn? Imagine that, 200 square kilometres. That's a lot around here just going along. Imagine also that they can travel 5,000 kilometres in 10 days when they're really going. That's a lot of kilometres just spreading, just eating up the place. And so we see that despite the mass and also how quickly they can move, we see here that they go in bands, that is, in an orderly fashion. In ranks. We're not talking 50 or 60 doing this. We're talking 600 million or so doing this. Now, I believe that's an amazing feat. And the wisdom that we can get from the locust is the importance of unity and cooperation. You know, there are millions of these things. They don't have a king to organize them. Okay, you're over there. Okay, we're all going to head this direction. There's no king organizing them, but they're able to fly all of them in bands or in order without problems. And here we see that the locusts are far wiser than men and women. Billions or millions of locusts can act as one without a king. Yet you put 60 to 100 people in a local church, they have a king in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's even written down what he wants us, the serious things he wants us to be doing, but we find it hard to act as one and live together in unity, don't we? It's only by the grace of God we're able to do it. But locusts are wise enough to know that there's strength in unity, and they're going to achieve a lot more through unity. Now, what they're achieving isn't probably good on our part. You know, what they're wanting to achieve is getting a lot of food and mass destruction, all right? But they know that if they work together, they can do it really well. You know, if you, you see one little locust flying around, it doesn't scare you too much. Get out the tennis racket, chase it down, and whack it. We had a lot of fun doing that when we had owls eating my precious lawn that I had so tenderly tried to grow. And so we're out there with tennis rackets hitting them constantly. Didn't really work. But it was worth a try. But if there was only one or two, we would have been very successful. But when there's hundreds and thousands and millions of them, you realise this is an impossible feat. They're little and they're very weak in many ways, but when they mass together, it's very hard to beat. much to the fear of many a farmer. And we need to recognize that for ourselves. If we want to achieve a lot of things for the Lord and we want to see results, well, then there needs to be unity. Not one off going, doing their own thing here, and a stray sheep going off there, and a locust off trying to eat that pasture. But there, when there is unity, there is a lot of strength. And imagine how scared Satan must get when there is a local church that is bound together through the Spirit of God and oneness of mind, seeking the same thing, and that is glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a scary thing. And we shouldn't be pulling one another down. We should all know our position, our rank, or the way that we should be in formation, just like the locusts are able to do as well. There shouldn't be free spirits going off and doing whatever they would like to do, but there is a need for unity. I'm going to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. We don't need to take my advice. The Lord has made this very clear in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You know, you could read that, and knowing what we know about the locusts, we could apply it to them. All right? They are like-minded, having the same love. They want to eat up all that food. It says there, being of one accord, of one mind, they are able to act as one and go together. And that's what we should be doing as a local church. If you keep turning and you turn over to James, we see what destroys that. Over in James, in chapter 3, we have the opposite. In James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." When there is unity in Christ, there are a lot of blessings to behold. But when there's strife and destruction and envying and so on, there is no unity, and the Word of God says that that wisdom or that understanding and attitude is devilish, and it causes confusion in the local church. There's no apparent confusion with the locusts, no strife, and that is the wisdom that we ought to be learning from them. And I'd like to think that we are like the locusts here, that there's unity, and we do work together. And that's something that we should protect, and we should work on, and continue to maintain. And understand that when we are tempted to do something or act in a way that will cause division rather than unity, that is not wisdom from above. And we should think very seriously about doing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for these simple reminders from these little insects. And Lord, with us, with Spirit of God that dwells, with the intellect that you have given us, we so easily find it hard to do these very simple things. We see the dangers. We understand our weaknesses. But we are not wise enough to compensate and make changes where needed. Lord, we get proud and we want to go off in our own direction, not understand that there is strength in unity, and that's why you have won us to be one in Christ and to be like-minded. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from the conies and the locusts. And Father, we would certainly act more like them in these ways. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.